This is LeSere Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour.
I have sworn and will perform it. I will keep thy judgments right. I'm afflicted, Lord, in torment. Strengthen me, Lord, with thy might. Because thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Because thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lord, accept the offerings of my mouth. Teach me, Lord, thy judgments all. O my soul, and a light unto my path. Because thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. They have laid a snare to bind my feet, yet I'll falter not nor stray.
I want to thank all of you who have taken time to write us during these challenging summer months. And I'm sure there's some of you that listen regularly and say, I'm going to get a letter in the mail sometime and you just haven't done it. Make it a point to do so. We would just appreciate so much hearing from you and would be grateful if you're able to help support the program to keep it on the air. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217.
Lord, let me praise thee in the morning, while the day is new. Let me praise thee at the noontime, and the evening through. Let me not forget
today. We bring you the second part of a message, some of Jesus' last words. And then in Mark chapter 16, the 15th verse, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go into all the world. Don't just stay in the comfort of your own home. Don't just decide, well, if I'm going to be a Christian, I need to isolate myself. I need to withdraw so that I'm not tempted and I'm not traveling with the wrong people, and so I'm just going to stay where I am. He continues to say, go. There is an outreach to be involved. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." He's then giving them a commission. And notice the language of this passage in John. "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." We see that peace must precede evangelism. Jesus Christ did not come into the world unhappy about the arrangement. He didn't come disturbed because the Father had given him this work to accomplish. He said, "I delight to do thy will, O God." He was pleased to come. Though he knew of the difficulties that he would encounter and the death that he would die, he was pleased to come because he was coming in harmony with the will of the Father that sent him. We must have peace in our own heart before we can declare the message of peace. There must be assurance of our own relationship with God before the message can be properly delivered. We must have peace of mind and heart because we know our sins are forgiven through his sacrifice. How else can you talk to somebody bringing the good news of the gospel, bringing a message of peace, if you have no peace yourself? So this inner peace must be yours. This personal experience with Jesus Christ as your own Savior must be a reality before you're ready to share the message with others. Peace that comes by believing his resurrection. Now that these disciples had seen him, they were comforted. They were assured he is alive. And so now they could go forward and not be intimidated. They met with much opposition, but they were not stopped in their effort. Oh, they were threatened. The apostles were brought in and were beaten and told to preach no more in this name. But they went forth with renewed boldness and courage because they were filled with the Spirit of God and continued to preach the message. And finally, it was said of them that they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. There were people being converted on a regular basis, sometimes large numbers, 3,000 at Pentecost, 5,000 on another occasion shortly thereafter. They were not afraid because they were following the resurrected Christ. And that's where we will have to receive our courage. Opposition to Christians is growing around the world on a regular basis. We read of those who are being attacked, churches being burned, people being arrested, people being put to death. We don't know what we'll have to face here in America, maybe in the near future. You say, what will I do? If I were to face outright persecution, if I were to be arrested, would I capitulate? Would I give in? Would I say, I'll deny the faith? The only way we can have the courage and boldness to be able to stand is that we have this peace within, because we are confident that Jesus Christ lives. We are to follow the example of Jesus. As the Father sent me, so have I sent you. Jesus did not stay in heaven and shout his message down to earth. He came to the earth. He became a man, and he lived among men. He was called the friend of sinners. He didn't come here to condone sin. He wasn't supporting these people in their sinful activities, but he came to save them. The self-righteous Pharisees condemned him. What is this anyway? This man claims to be a teacher. This man claims to be sent from God, but he's out here mingling with the publicans, with notable sinners. But you see, that's how Jesus came to minister. We cannot minister effectively if we have the idea we must completely withdraw. And I realize this is a difficult thing to understand, where the line is drawn. It is a fact. You're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. It is a fact, biblically stated, that evil communications corrupt good manners. But at the same time, if you isolate yourself, if you in the workplace decide, I'm not going to have any conversation with people that I disagree with, I'm going to shun them and avoid them. If you want nothing to do with your neighbors because they're not dedicated Christians, if you want to just spend your time with your own family, with your own friends, you're not ministering like Jesus did. Jesus was in the company of great sinners without being affected or contaminated by their sin. He was there to minister to them. He says, as the Father hath sent me, in like manner, I am sending you. The Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, if you get the idea that you're superior, your life has been so exemplary, you just haven't committed any of the gross sins, and you feel justified to stand aloof, then you may never want to minister to one that is a sure enough sinner. You know, I've known of churches to establish rules that would prohibit those even who were repenting of their sin to become a member because it didn't fit the criteria they thought was necessary. In other words, the concept was, we want you to say you're a sinner, we want you to feel like you're a sinner, but if we find out you are one, we can't have you. But I want to tell you, the gospel is for sure enough sinners, big sinners, bad sinners, sinners that have sunk to the depth. The Apostle Paul said, I'm the chief, I'm the greatest sinner. But that's the kind of people Jesus came to save. The third thing we see that Jesus gave when he came to his disciples was power. The Spirit would abide with them. Of course, the Spirit had been with them during the ministry of Jesus. According to Luke chapter 4, Jesus himself was anointed by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God accompanied Jesus and the disciples as they went about ministering during the time that Jesus was with them. In John 14, reading in the 16th verse, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now Jesus breathes on them. Makes us think of the creation when God breathed into man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And it is through Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit breathing on those who are dead in sin, that they are brought to life in Jesus Christ. So he gives them the Spirit. But then when Pentecost came, they were baptized of the Spirit. There was an abundant filling of the Spirit that took place on that occasion that brought about tremendous results at that time and also embarked them and the early church on a path that would cause them to have tremendous success. Acts chapter 1 and the 4th verse, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And then you come to chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance." And then Peter comes forward and preaches that powerful message. No intimidation at this point. In spite of his previous failure, he's filled with the Holy Spirit now. And he says, "You by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory." And they were pricked in their heart and cried out, "What must we do?" And 3,000 souls were converted on that occasion. See, such blessings as this are not brought about by some human scheme and plan, by some method and some human effort. They are brought about because of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So he was not only giving them a commission, he was giving them the power to be able to accomplish it. Apart from the blessing of the Holy Spirit, we cannot be successful today. They could not have been there. We cannot be successful today. The only effective testimony we can give as individuals is when we are blessed of the Holy Spirit to give it. And that doesn't mean that you wait until you've got some special feeling and say, "Well, I feel like the Spirit is with me." You go forward as a witness. You pray for the Lord to open doors of opportunity, and you be a continuous witness to all about you concerning Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And he will bless. And by his presence, by opening the hearts and eyes of those to whom you have the opportunity to speak, sometimes those efforts will be successful. We have to remember that not all the seed comes up. Some of it falls on the stony ground. Some falls by the wayside. Some falls among the thorns. In some cases, it looks like there's an immediate response, but there is no root and it soon fades. But we must be faithful. We don't know what is going to prosper, either this or that. And so we sow the seed. And just as that's true of us as individuals, how true it is that the church can only be successful through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how many things are being incorporated in churches across America today to appeal to large crowds, to draw people in so they can feel good about themselves. Every technique, every method, every scheme imaginable. But it comes down to this. If we want to honor Jesus Christ, the head of the church, if we want the gospel to go forth in power, if we want his name to be honored, it must all be accomplished through and by the power of his Holy Spirit. There must be complete and absolute dependence upon him. And then the fourth thing he gave was authority. "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." There are those who've interpreted this, that Jesus was giving this authority only to the apostles, but there were others that were present. Not just the apostles, there were others present. If this was an authority to actually forgive sin, it was not limited to what later would be called the clergy, as though there are those priests on this earth to whom you can make confession and that they have the authority and right to forgive your sin. That's not the case. There is no example throughout the New Testament where the apostles ever made any pretense of forgiving somebody else's sin. If this is what the text is talking about, the way it's been interpreted by others, you can certainly see that the apostles would have been delighted that they had that authority and would be forgiving sins as opportunity availed itself. That is not the case. Mark chapter 2, verses 5 and 7 tells us that no one can forgive sin except God. Only God can forgive our sin. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says there is but one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. It's not an earthly priest. It's not the Virgin Mary. It's not anybody else. There is but one, and that is Jesus Christ. Then what is he talking about? All a Christian can do is proclaim this truth concerning forgiveness. We can say with absolute authority that if a sinner repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, his sin will be remitted or forgiven. We don't have to be reluctant to make that declaration. We have the authority to speak that with boldness. If you are convicted of your sin, you see, I have violated God's law, I'm guilty, I deserve nothing but his wrath, but in that conviction you repent, you turn from your idols, you come humbly before him, you believe on Jesus Christ, your sin is forgiven, your sin is put away. At the same time, we can say dogmatically and with boldness that those who do not believe, their sin will not be remitted. We find in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now somebody would want to take us to task over that and say, now surely that's so limiting, that's so narrow. You're saying that if a person doesn't believe on Jesus Christ, even though they're religious, even though they believe sincerely what they've been taught, they're active in various forms of religious activities, that they are condemned, they're abiding under wrath. That's exactly what we say, and we say it with authority because Jesus gave us that authority to say so. Look at the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 24. I said, therefore, unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Those are the words of Jesus. Language couldn't be any plainer. Somebody says, oh, I think Jesus was a good man. I think he was a great teacher, but I just can't accept this idea that he's the only way. That's what Jesus taught. If you don't believe what he taught, then you'd have to say he wasn't a good teacher. He taught something that wasn't so. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. There is no other Savior. There is no other way to heaven than through Jesus Christ. If he says, you don't believe on me, you're going to die in your sins. And the wages of sin is death. And the judgment to follow is eternal separation from God, suffering in hell itself. We can with authority declare that which is sin, declare that any activity is sin if indeed it is condemned by the scripture. Somebody says, you don't have any right to judge me. We're not talking about judging somebody's heart. Yes, the scriptures say, judge not that you be not judged. I think that's become one of the most quoted texts in the Bible. You know, you can't judge me. We're not making the judgment. Christians do not have the right to decide what is right and wrong, but they have authority from God to declare when God says it's wrong, it's wrong. When God says it's a sin, it's a sin. It's not just a personality flaw. it is a sin. Jesus gave his followers that authority. Have you heard the words of Jesus? Has he spoken to you through the preaching of his gospel? Peace be unto you. You may have struggled with some of the doubts and questions that were a problem for the disciples. They had their dark days, and you may have had yours. But now you've come to believe the testimony. You believe Jesus Christ is alive. You believe he is the Savior. You've been convicted of your sin, but you now have faith that he alone is the Savior. You trust him. Then hear his words, follow me. Glad that you've been with us for the broadcast today. I pray the message has been a blessing to you. I'd love to hear from you. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Till we greet you next time, this is LaSara Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his good.